You've heard some murmurings today about the women's prison and the work that's being done there by an interfaith group that invites people like us who are not incarcerated to come and spend time with the women in the prison. That's an undertaking that some people from Raleigh Mennonite have been a part of over the past couple years. There's a pretty extensive training, four or three hours, something like that, a background check. But after that, we have access to the prison sort of ongoing from then on. We lead birthday parties in the prison. Craig Herb, Master MC, has helped us with those. And then we also lead worship. If you are starting to hear something in yourself saying maybe that's something I want to be a part of, just ask that you talk to someone who's involved in the work in the women's prison. And we'd love to help you learn more about how you can form relationships there. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think it's hard to understand prison until your body has been in a prison. It's hard to understand until you've passed through a set of doors and waited for them to close behind you before the next set clicks open. It's hard to understand until you're in a federal prison and a guard tells you, don't ever turn your back on the men and make sure you sit near the door. It's hard to understand until your ice cream coolers are searched, until you've gone through hours of training and a background check just to throw a birthday party. It's hard to understand until your body has been in prison, until you've stood before women who were locked away while their mothers got sick and died, who get a two-hour monthly visit with babies and toddlers being raised by relatives and friends, until you've held a woman's hand as she weeps over the child whose death led her into a spiral of drug addiction that ended here at the Hope Center of the women's prison, in denim pants and a blue scrub shirt as her uniform. Those of us who have committed to spending time with the women in the prison can tell you how each time is an encounter with resilience and hope in the face of a choking cloud of trauma. Each time we are surprised by laughter and grace, by depths of grief that are not possible for those of us who are free to understand. Each time we meet Jesus. Perhaps this is why our New Testament scriptures revolve around the system of incarceration, trial, and punishment. The story around which we as Christians have oriented our whole lives is about a trial and a judgment and a state execution. Over 30% of the New Testament are letters written from inside the walls of a prison. The book of Acts is a chronicle of proclamation and imprisonment and punishment by the state, repeated over and over and over again. Our sacred writings are formed around incarceration. And today we heard one of the three accounts Rosine talked about, of a time when disciples are miraculously released from prison. Paul and Silas land in prison in Acts 16, not because of religious conviction. They end up in a cell because they stopped someone from making money off a demon-possessed girl. She was a fortune teller, a child who was tormented, but that torment allowed her masters to make money off of her. And I love this part where Paul, purely out of annoyance, cures her. So I can relate to that. And her masters are furious because they can no longer exploit her body for financial gain. And so the owners, who are clearly in power over the magistrates, have Paul and Silas beaten and stripped naked and thrown into prison. In the story, we can hear what Willie Jennings reminds us, that prisons are never about criminals, They are always about societies. They're a tool for control and containment. As it was for Paul and Silas, so it is today. Prisons get people out of the way, people who disrupt the potential for commerce, people whom the state tells us are the problem for the rest of our flourishing. Nothing quite pulls the mask off of the carceral system than money bail. Around 500,000 people who have never been convicted of a crime are sitting incarcerated this morning. They are in jail because they cannot pay the amount of money set for them by a magistrate. Only violent crimes, very violent crimes, are tagged with no bail granted, which means that if a person who's accused of not paying parking tickets for too long simply may have ended up at the wrong place at the wrong time, has only been accused and has money, regardless of their crime, will go free. Well, a person who cannot pay will wait in jail until it's time for their trial. There's only one reason we have money bail in our country. It's because the state has convinced us that the impediment to our flourishing is not crime, it's poor people. The story we hear today asks us to resist that belief, one planted so deeply in us by the state that we may not even know it's lurking there. We may find it hiding out right next to another lie that's been embedded to us. It may hide in the same place as the inherited belief that those who are guilty of a crime, those who have broken trust our law, who have damaged personal relationships, that sitting in prison will repair that breach. That punishment is enough to close the gap of harm created. Friends, I have good news for you today. The good news of Jesus Christ challenges the state's belief that brokenness can be healed by incarceration. We see that undone in the story of this prison break in Acts 6. If Paul and Silas had simply walked through the town, ignored this enslaved girl, crying out within this matrix of fortune-telling and commerce and proclamation, they would have gone on their way. Instead, they're beaten and stripped, humiliated and hurt and thrown into prison. And this is what happens, we read between the lines. This is what happens when you offer a challenge to the business owners. This is what happens when you break off human life as a source of revenue for the wealthy and powerful. They will torture you and throw you in prison. Did you catch what Paul and Silas do next? They sing and they pray. I think it's easy for us to turn this into this pious display of detachment, like one soul being free without their body. But I hope we'll listen carefully to the songs we were given today, songs written from the prison, that reorient us to the deep connection between our bodies and our souls. When we hear these songs, when we sing them together, we remember this is how Paul and Silas sang. These are songs of longing and resistance, songs about freedom and chains, and these are songs that bind us every Sunday that we sing them to those who sing because they have no one else to cling to except God. And as if call and response, there is a miracle. All the doors of the jail in which Paul and Silas are locked away are shaken open. Let's make sure we hear this. Not a single door is left closed. Every chain falls off. The jailer comes running to see the doors flung wide, and then he says he's going to take his own life. Can you hear him? For the prisoners to escape would mean a death sentence for the jailer. And this is what we discover, that there is more than one way to be imprisoned. You can be put in chains by a master. You can be put in chains in a prison, or you can be put in chains by the belief that imprisonment of others requires loyalty unto death, in the chains of the state which demands your blood if you fail to do its will. So this is a story about intersecting freedoms. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to get free? All you have to do is believe, Paul tells him. All you have to do is get swept into this river of God's love in Jesus Christ and let it carry you along. You don't have to do anything. There's no magic words to say, no money to pay. There's no retribution, no paybacks. You just have to believe this one piece of good news, that Jesus Christ loves you. And then something incredible happens. We see that acceptance of this story into his life, making the story of Jesus now the story of the jailer. That story uproots these lurking lies. They displace the power of Rome in his life. And look where it leads him. Do you see what he does next? He takes Paul and Silas, and he undoes the damage that he's done. The one who beat them swabs their wounds, wraps them in bandages. He takes these men, the ones he has been told will disrupt the prosperity of his life, and he puts them in his own home with his family, with his children. And he feeds them. Because putting your life in the trust of Jesus transforms us from punishment to reconciliation. It is an about face from the need for someone to hurt for what they have done to you. It is turning our backs on the lie we believe that shutting someone away is going to heal us. Believing in Jesus is something that happens to your life. It's something that uproots an old order, the order of coercion and violence, the ways we protect ourselves from the work of repairing and healing that goes on between us. To believe in Jesus is to live a new life, to start singing the songs of freedom, because now we know what it means to be free. We have been set free, the jailer from the jail, the prisoner from the prison. We have been returned to one another to do the work of setting right. But there's one more word here, a voice that leaves this text early on, who's pushed aside so we can receive this narrative of freedom. She's gone by now, the nameless slave girl. She disappears back into the wrath of her owners, who are robbed of the wealth made off her torment. And so I want to lift her up once more to bring her back to the center, because it is in her that we are confronted by what we assume is ingrained into our social world. In the first century, slavery is worn into the patterns of daily life. And in the New Testament, we see it flow seamlessly into the worlds of the disciples. Institutional slavery happens all around them, unquestioned and largely unopposed. The slave girl calls us back to her place from the margins of the page, calling out for us to remember her. What is it her presence in Acts 16 calls? She wonders, what is hidden so deeply in the fabric of our social order that tearing it out has never occurred to us, or may even seem impossible. Perhaps where this nameless slave girl points, perhaps what she asks us to interrogate of our own assumptions 2,000 years later, is prison itself. Amen.